I know there are a lot of visitors here. It's been good to see some of you. You're always welcome, and we're glad you found a moment to be able to worship with us. As you're looking around this morning, you may see Kevin Clark, who's one of our visitors. And before anybody thinks, what's wrong with the elders that they let Russ preach when Kevin Clark was in the building? I just want you to know, he didn't tell us. We didn't know this. We didn't have a chance to do that, but it would have been great to have heard Kevin this morning. But I'm always grateful for every opportunity to address you and to spend some time in God's Word. You mean a great deal to me and to my family as we think about all the years that we've been here and how much love you've shared with us and how much we love you. It's always good to have this opportunity. I want to begin this morning by asking you to try to think about the value and importance of having vision. What I mean by vision is the ability to see what the future can be, to kind of understand what the end of something ought to be, to be able, in essence, to see the unseen, to in our minds, to be able to picture something that hasn't yet happened, but to be able to see it in some kind of clear way. I think the ability to see the unseen, to be able to imagine something in its reality, is helpful sometimes in very insignificant, unimportant ways. For example, if you were to find a broken appliance or a gadget of some kind and you wanted to be able to kind of work on it to put it back together, the ability to look at those parts and to be able to picture and imagine how they would have worked together if it was working will go a long way toward being able to fix it, even if you don't have instructions and other things. I think sometimes when we're traveling, although these days we're so accustomed to having Google Maps and Waze and things that guide us right to the door of something, but you know, you get that anxiety feeling sometimes when you realize that you're just completely lost and all you're doing are listening to each direction. But when you actually know where you are and where you're going and you're able to picture that place you're trying to get to and you have a clear idea of where you're being taken along the way, that ability to see that unseen is comforting and helpful. So there are some small, insignificant ways, but there's some much more profound ways, I believe, that having vision is really essential to us. Think for a moment about a time in which you had some kind of project, perhaps at work, something that lasted for months. How important was it to be able to know how it was going to come to some kind of conclusion? Or if you've been in a training program or are working towards some degree that was really complicated and you were being asked to do a number of things along the way, the ability to see what the end would be like. What would it be like to be finished with this and to understand what it was going to take to get there? Maybe a family crisis, some issue within the family where decisions had to be made along the way. To be able to see in a positive way a resolution to that circumstance, that complicated thing, that vision is so helpful, so essential. I would say that having a vision of this type is valuable for at least two reasons. One is because it provides us with motivation. You know how it is when you can actually feel confident in a good end, how it spurs you on to make some sacrifices and to do some things along the way to be able to get to that end point that you're able to see in your mind and want to get to. The second way in which I think it's valuable is that it provides direction. You have an aim, you have a goal. You see this end, you believe that it's going to take place, and now that vision informs the decisions you make along the way. You know what you ought to do. You have a clearer idea of how to get there because of your confidence in that end. And so those directions, the aim and goals you have are helpful as well. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 7 through verse 18, will tell us about our destiny. He gives us a vision of something that is especially important. And these verses here, these 12 verses, are in the middle of a group of chapters that we actually looked at a couple of months ago. Now, I don't speak here but once about every 6 or 8 weeks or so, so I don't really expect you to be able to remember back to a previous lesson. But there what we were trying to do was to listen to this directive that Paul had given to not grow weary in doing good. And we wanted to understand, well, Paul himself points out that he didn't do that. He didn't lose heart, which is the same exact Greek word that he used there in Galatians. He uses it in 2 Corinthians. So we went there. And we looked at these 4 chapters or so, pulled out a number of things to understand how Paul maintained his spirit and his effort without losing heart, without growing weary. Even though, as he points out, he had a lot of reasons to actually do that and to give up. This morning, what we want to do is look more carefully at just these 12 verses. And in particular, with the idea of what's the vision? What's the future that we have? How can we see that? What should we be able to see that's going to help us to make our way through this life? What I'd like to do is to read to you these 12 verses. It's not too long. And I'll just tell you at the beginning, as we begin to read this, don't expect to understand all of this. In fact, I think right at the beginning there's something that may be somewhat puzzling to us. Just listen carefully and try to grasp the overall meaning of these 12 verses as Paul speaks to us from God's Word. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the death of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and also we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction is a preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're going to put all of our time into just these 12 verses this morning. I'm ask your indulgence on a little bit of an unusual way to do it. We're not going to begin with verse 7 and go down to verse 18, which would be typically the way you would do a textual study like this. We're actually going to begin with verse 18, and we're going to work our way backwards up to verse 7. We won't go verse by verse. We won't go verse 18, verse 17, verse 16. But you'll see early on, we really are going to start at the end and work our way generally a couple of verses or so along the way, all the way back to the beginning. The reason why I want to do it that way is because this lesson is about our future. It's about having a clear idea, a vision of what our future is going to be like. And that is primarily discussed toward the end of these 12 verses. And that's why we want to start toward the end. We'd be good, though, to actually begin with the very last verse here, which is verse 18, because it fits in what we were saying before about the value of having a vision. He said, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He not only says that it's important that you are able to see what's not seen, but he says, really, the things that you can't see are the things that are of greater substance. They're the things that have greater reality even of compared to the things that you can see or the things that you can touch. Because the things that you can see now and the things that you can feel and touch, those things are transient. They're not going to be here very long. And what seems to be so real, if it's just going to fade away, that doesn't have a whole lot of substance to it. But the things that are unseen, the things that we can know about that but we can't see with our physical eyes, but we can see with our vision, those things, he says, are eternal. And so they have the greater substance. Now, you might ask, it's an appropriate question early on, how can you know that those things are there that you can't see, those unseen things? Well, we're going to mention part of that. We're going to answer that question in just a few moments, but not quite yet. We first want to spend some time looking at what he says is our destiny. What is it going to be like? What is our future? Now, draw your attention back, first of all, to verse 14. He talks about this in verses 16 and 17. We'll come to those in a second. I want us to first look at the picture that he draws in verse 14. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, but he's not just talking about the future of them. He's talking about the future of all Christians. And not just Christians that are alive, but those of us, once we die, we still have a future. There's something that's going to take place even after we have died. And so he's looking forward to a future day, and what he draws the picture of is this exciting image of God the Father having already raised His Son, Jesus, from the dead. That God now is going to draw together all of us into His presence along with His Son. You notice that Paul says here in this verse, He's going to be there too. He's looking forward to it. He knows that's His future. And so he's describing for us a future day when we will be together with God and with His Son. We will have been resurrected from the dead. We will have our new bodies just as God raised Christ. And there we will all be together. Can you see that? Can you picture that? Do you understand why it's so important for us to be able to see that in our mind, that that is our future? That is what is going to happen to us. And I want you to also notice that in the language here, what Paul doesn't say is, wouldn't it be great if something like this were going to happen? Oh, I just hope that when it's all over, that it'll be something like... That's not what he does. What he says in verse 14 is that knowing that He who raised the Lord will raise us also together. He's speaking of His knowledge of things He knows for certain will take place. How do you know that, Paul? Well, he knew that because God had raised Jesus from the dead. Paul himself was an eyewitness of Christ after His death. He had seen Him. He had spoken to others who also had seen Him. There is no question, no doubt in his mind that Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore we can have the same confidence. This will be our future, to be with Christ, who also was raised from the dead. Not only does he talk about it here, but as I said, in verses 16 and 17, he also draws this description of our future. He says that, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You notice here that Paul points out he's not losing heart. And the reason why he's not losing heart, even though he's lots of reasons for that, is because he can see what this future is going to be. And he says that our future, in our future, is an eternal weight of glory. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But what I want you to do, first of all, is recognize that in this passage, he's actually comparing that eternal weight of glory to his current circumstance, which he speaks of as being a moment or light momentary affliction. But I'd like you to compare it for a moment by remembering the really good days of your life. You think about some of the very best days of your life. Maybe it was some great sports accomplishment that you had or some physical feat that you were able to finish. And there was that moment of joy in that. A day of graduation, you finished some of that training or school work that we talked about before, and now you're at that end point, and there's a day of celebrating that. Maybe your wedding day or the birth of a child. Or I think about just the best vacation. Do you remember the best vacation you ever had? You know, the one where the weather was just right and everything you wanted to do worked out just as well as it could. And you were with the people that you loved and you wanted to be with. You remember how good that felt? Whatever it is that you can picture is the best days of your life. You know, they went away. They ended. The days like that didn't last very long. But there are times in life, and I hope you've been able to have a period of life like what I'm about to describe. Sometimes in this life, there is a long extended period of time when we're not financially burdened. Somehow we have enough. We don't have to worry about that. Whatever our job or vocation is, we actually enjoy it. It's a good time where we like the people that we're with. We enjoy what it is that we're doing. Our family's close to us. They're near. They're healthy. We're healthy. And we feel loved and appreciated and respected. I hope you've had a time like that in this life. It's heartbreaking. Some never get to enjoy that. But there are periods for most of us, an extended period, when that's really kind of describes what life was like. And I hope you're in one of those right now. But let me tell you, if you are, it's not going to last. And those of us who've experienced it and then seen it come to an end, we understand that. As good as it is, it's not going to last. And of course, if our life is very difficult and struggling through it, and we're in a different kind of life, then the contrast to what we're going to have is even greater. It's important to be able to compare these good times even to what he describes. Because Paul describes three things that our future holds, three features of it. The first of these is that it's eternal. It's never going to end. As compared to either the temporary sufferings that we're going through, and we're it's so hard to get through to the next day, but he says that's gonna end, but what you're going to get in the future, it will last forever. But it's also true that you can compare it back to all those good days. I was thinking especially about a long vacation. You know, you get a week's vacation and everything's going great. You remember what that like next to last day is like? And you begin to suddenly realize, oh yeah, I got to go back. And the anxiety begins to build because this is going to end. And because of that, it's like you almost can't even enjoy that day as well as you wish, because now that worry about it ending is there. But that's not true of our future. It's never going to end. The things that we just talked about, the resurrected with a new body, that is an eternal condition that he talks about. He also says that it is weighty. It has a weight to it. Someone was asking me recently, why does it talk about an eternal weight of glory? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but I think what it is in comparison to what he was talking about of a light, momentary affliction. You know, there's some things in life that we just don't think are all that important. We talk about some things, or some people even, as being lightweight, or we just refer to something as being light because what we mean by that is it's not really that important. It's insignificant. And what Paul is saying about our life here is no matter what happens, whether it's really good or really bad, no matter how horrible that it might be, at the end of the day, it's insignificant. It's light. But our future isn't. Our future is full of importance. It's weighty. It has substance. It's going to last. And so it is referred to as a weight. But it's also glorious. It's something that is going to be full of light and of honor. It'll be something that we can refer to as being glorious and wonderful. And I also have to tell you, I don't really know exactly how to state what that means. He says that it's glory that's beyond all comparison. That's why I ask you to think back to those good times. Because I think as best you can understand how wonderful that future is going to be is by being able to reflect on those wonderful days the good, the joy that you've had, and recognize, as good as that was, it's nothing compared to what the future is going to be like. Meanwhile, if you look back up at verse 16, he says that now our outward self is wasting away. And you can see that. And some of us clearer than others. And if you pay attention to the mirror and to things and to the way that your body's functioning and all, you can tell. You can see the outward form. Our physical bodies decay over time. They're wasting away. But he also says that inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The question is, can you see that? Can you see that unseen thing, the renewal that's taking place? Are you able to understand what God is accomplishing in your life? Our theme this year is to God be the glory. And we want to be sure as a church that we give the proper glory and honor that goes to God and not get so caught up in ourselves. But give the right attention to God. What's interesting in these verses is it's not talking about God receiving glory. Although in the section that we're looking at this morning, verse 15 and especially talks about God receiving glory. But here what it's talking about is that God is preparing for us glory. But I would suggest to you, He's not just preparing glory for us. He's preparing us for that glory. And you need to be able to see and to believe that you can be changed. When we stop having that vision, when our vision is, I just am who I am, and I don't see how I'm ever going to be anybody different, well, then you're close to giving up. To not being able to see out there to that future end and be able to make the right decisions along the way. You need to be able to see this renewal taking place. And then I'd like to ask you to go back up to verses 10 through 12. And frankly, I find this to be pretty much the most difficult part of this passage that we're looking at this morning. He says you're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It's pretty clear, as you look at the context, that Paul is talking about himself here. And not just himself, but other apostles and others who went out and took the gospel, the message about Christ, into the world at the very beginning. The first ones to do that. And the way in which they were treated and the kind of reception that they often had and the suffering that they went through to be able to carry that message out into the world. But I do think there's something here about us. I'll come back to that in just a second. But what I want you to notice, though, is that twice, what he's doing in these verses is he's twice saying what he hopes is being accomplished by this. That the life of Christ may also be manifested. Manifested means to be made visible, to be shown, to be seen. So he's exposing to us, allowing us to see the life of Christ in His body, or in His mortal flesh, as it says in verse 11. By the way, keep in mind, anytime you get a repeat this close together of a thought, it must be a really important thought. There's some reason why it's repeated here. And what he's saying, interestingly, is that the way that they would do that is by carrying in the body the death of Jesus, or as he puts it in verse 11, by always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. What I believe he's saying is that the way that they conducted themselves in going out to tell others about Christ, even when the reception was poor, even when it was difficult, their steadfastness in this, their courage, the determination with which they put forth the message about Christ, you could see that. That was visible. But what you could see in their life and the way they lived and the way they conducted themselves ought to show you something else that's unseen. And what was unseen here is the life of Christ. Christ's not living among us anymore. We can't watch Him. We can't see His life. But they're saying that you ought to be able to see in us and in the way we conduct ourselves Christ, Him alive. another reflection of the fact that he's truly been raised from the dead. And he tells the Corinthians in verse 12, this death that's working in us, it's life in you. You should be taking advantage of that. But I would say, I think there's an application for us too. We can, by the way we live our lives, help one another see Christ, see the unseen, and help those that are lost to be able to know and to see Christ as well, to see that what otherwise would be unseen. And what Paul, in talking about carrying in the body the death of Jesus, is actually he has a very specific idea in mind, because remember, we're going backwards. He's already described in verses 8 and 9 what it is that he had been suffering through that ought to be able to show people the life of Christ. Here's what he talks about. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We know why it was that Paul was able twice in this section, in verse 1 and again in verse 16, to say, we do not lose heart. Well, Paul, you got lots of reasons to give up to lose heart. Nope. I'm not growing weary. I'm not losing heart. And the reason why, of course, is because Paul was able to clearly see the future. He knew what his future was going to be. He was motivated to get through what otherwise was a very difficult life. What I'd like you to do, though, is to think back to each of these four things that he says that he suffered. And I want us to think for a moment, what is it like when you suffer this way and you don't have a vision of a future with God? What happens when you're unable to see an end, a resolution to these things? For example, what about being afflicted in every way? The idea here is of being troubled, of being pressed upon, of pressure on you. Have you ever been through a period of life in which you felt pressure in every way? Every aspect of your life, you would say, I feel afflicted. I can't find anything really good that's going on right now. This is true of a lot of people, that they find themselves in a circumstance like that. Well, what happens to a person who's suffering in that way, who feels pressure from everywhere, who feels afflicted in every aspect of their life, and they see no way out? They don't see an end to it. They can't imagine how it could finally play out into something better. You know what happens? When somebody feels that way, they're crushed. They're driven down by this life when they can't see a way out of that. What about when we are perplexed? Paul was perplexed from time to time. What about being confused and not knowing which way to turn? What happens to a person who is questioning things in their life and they can't find anyone who might provide them with answers? They don't see answers anywhere. They don't see any way out of their circumstance. They're completely confused and perplexed by that, and they don't see an end. There's no vision of a day and a time when that won't matter anymore. What happens to a person who's perplexed and confused in that way, with no hope, with no idea of what the future could be like in a good way? You know what it is? It's exactly what Paul said didn't happen to him. You despair. And there are all kinds of people around us who are living their life in despair. Because that's exactly how they feel. That there is no answer. There's nothing out there. There's no real future for them. No eternal life. What about when persecuted? You ever had a period of time in which you felt like you were the target of someone or a group of people who were out to harm you in some way, maybe to hurt your reputation, and they just wouldn't give up on it? And they were the thorn in your side. They were always there. And you didn't see any end to it, any way in which they would go away and they wouldn't be part of your life anymore. There was just this constant suffering that you had at the hands of other people. Well, what if you saw no end to that? You couldn't imagine it ever going away. what would you conclude if that were the case? That this was just going to continue on and would never come a better day? You couldn't even picture a time when that kind of suffering would end? I tell you what I think you would feel. It's what Paul didn't feel. He'd feel forsaken. He'd feel alone in the world because of that kind of suffering. And there are Christians even who forget their vision, who forget what the future is going to be, and go through periods of time in which they feel completely alone. But they're not. You need to remember passages like Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where God promises us that He will not forsake us or leave us. But when you have a clear picture of the future and you know you're going to be resurrected to be with God for an eternity, and He's proven that through the death and resurrection of His Son, then you can have confidence that He's with me. I may not have all the answers. I may not know when this suffering is going to go away. But one thing I do know is a God who's done that and prepared that future for me, I'm not forsaken. And then what about being struck down? The Greek word here seems to imply an actual physical being thrown down or cast down. I think I understood it to be that sometimes it could refer to more of an emotional state of being depressed or cast down in that manner in some way. Think again. What would it mean if everything that mattered to you, everything you placed value, your health maybe, your prosperity, your relationships, your position, whatever it is, what if those were torn down and you lost them? And it was clear there was no hope you were ever going to get those things back. And you had no vision of a real future. No vision of a time of being with God forever. How would you feel if the things that matter to you most in life, you lost them and you are never getting them back? How would you feel? What would be your condition? I think, again, it would be what Paul didn't happen to Paul. You would be destroyed. And there are broken people, utterly broken, walking around in this world because they don't have any hope and because they've lost the things that really mattered the most to them. But that's not us. That's not a child of God. And I want to draw your attention finally back to verse 7. First verse of this section. As I said, there's probably something here that's a little bit confusing because he starts by simply saying we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Of course, the question would be, what is this treasure? He's drawing an image here of something very valuable. You can picture like gemstones of some kind. But the valuable, wonderful treasure has been put in just a common container, a jar of clay. Now, what I believe he's referring to are the apostles, people like Paul. If you look carefully, read through this section, it's pretty clear he's saying that what God has done is he's placed a treasure inside of us. But what we are just men. There's nothing valuable about us containing or caring about this treasure, but instead, because of that, we're not really anything, that helps to bring the glory to God. The surpassing power belongs to God. He's the one who gets the credit. But the question still is, what's the treasure that they were carrying about? Back up to verses 4 through 6, because I think here you will see the treasure that he's talking about. He begins by talking about some who were perishing, in verse 3. And he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You'll notice, first of all, in this section, what's fascinating to me is that in verse 4, what he's saying is that unbelievers are being blinded by Satan. They're being blinded by Satan so that they can't see the unseen. You catch that? The blinding is of their ability to have the vision we've been talking about. We need to be careful that we don't lose that ability to see the things that God has prepared for us. You can't see them with your physical eye, but you better be able to see them with that kind of vision. And he's saying that what Satan wants to do is to rob us of the ability to see that. But I think in this section also he reveals what the treasure is. The treasure is the message. It's the story of Christ. It's the gospel. It's what they carried out into the world. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. Or later, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I would say also this treasure is this message about what our future is. It's the message allows us to see something that we otherwise couldn't see. And hopefully this morning, you value how important it is to know what your future is. And so part of this treasure that they contain was the ability to go and allow people, help people to see that, to know that, to understand that future. But the message was also what would allow somebody to be saved and to be able to know that God, they were in a relationship with God that would then provide us ultimately with this future. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul spoke of the gospel, which is what this treasure is, as being the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But of course, the question comes to us, what are we going to do about that? I'd like to end by conveying to you something I heard this week about someone who has been a Christian for 1 year. And somebody asked them, well, what has that year been like? What have you learned across that year? And I thought the answer was so profound. This Christian said, well, what I've come to see more and more is just how valuable and of substance a real life in Christ is. And that everything else that the world has to offer is just empty. All the things I used to think were important, those things are just empty. That's exactly right. And that's really the whole point of this lesson, is that we would look to the things that matter and make the decision that that's what's going to drive our life. That's what we're going to give ourselves to. We're going to give ourselves to God and to the promise that He gives to us. I hope this morning you want to respond to that call, that you believe that Jesus truly was raised from the dead, and you're willing to confess that before others and to repent, to turn away from a different life, and now allow your life to be led by God, and that you'll be baptized this morning even, so that your sins can be washed away. But if you need to respond anyway to the call of Christ, we'd ask you to come forward now as we stand, as we sing.
Will you come with your heart broken heart?